Om Gyanatimirandhasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshurumilitam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha.
Yellow dhoti. In this verse, Lord Krishna is described as Yogeshwar, which means the master of all yogis or mystics. Now, actually, in Krishna consciousness, we're not very much interested in various mystic powers. The devotees of the Lord acknowledge that there are many various mystic powers that are possible to attain. The devotees themselves are not very interested in attaining these powers because they're interested in loving Krishna. And as we were discussing last night, a devotee can satisfy Krishna simply by offering him a flower or chanting his holy name. There's no need for a devotee to develop mystic powers to satisfy Krishna. But many people are interested in these mystic powers because it gives them a sense of being very special, and it gives them a sense of being in control of material nature. Of course, in India, the system of mystic yoga is well known and acknowledged, although not many people are able to practice it. And in Russia and neighboring countries, many people are interested in extrasensory powers and so on. Now, here in Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna is described as he's the controller of all yogis. That means that yogis may get power, and thus they may control a tiny part of the material nature, but ultimately they are controlled by Krishna. And whatever power they get comes from Krishna. So bearing this in mind, I would like to briefly discuss the various mystic powers which are listed in the Srimad Bhagavatam. The first eight, they are known as the Ashta Siddhi, and they are the main yogic siddhis or perfections. And these are directly generated from Lord Krishna himself. The first is called Anima, which means to become smaller than the smallest. A yogi possessing this power can appear to vanish. In other words, he can make himself extremely small, more small than we can imagine. That's why you can't tie up a yogi. During the 19th century in Varanasi, there is a famous holy city in India called Varanasi, there was a yogi known as Tailanga Swami, Tailanga Maharaj. So he used to go around naked, as many yogis do even today. But the British administrator of the city thought this was not very good. So he had him warned several times, and then he locked him up in prison. So after he was locked up in prison, he was out on the street again, naked. So after locking him up a few times, they gave up trying to lock him up. Because you can't imprison a yogi. If there's a crack, even smaller even than that an ant can go through, a yogi can go through. And even if there's no crack, he'll negotiate his way through the atoms in the wall. So that is one kind of siddhi called Anima Siddhi. Another is known as Mahima Siddhi, in which one can become very big. There are many big, strong men in Russia. But by Mahima Siddhi, a yogi can make himself simply huge, more than you can imagine. He can crush the whole Russian army under his small foot.
Oh, no.
The small toe of his foot. These are certain powers that yogis can get. Then by Laghima, one can become very light. And thus he can travel anywhere. We hear in the New Testament of Jesus walking on the water. So a yogi can do such things. He has the power to do so. Then by Prapti Siddhi, a yogi can take anything from anywhere he wants. Prabhupada once related a story about a yogi who came to his father's home when Prabhupada was in his childhood. Because Prabhupada's father would daily invite sadhus, quasi-sadhus, to his home and ask them, he would feed them and ask them to bless his son Abhay to become a pure devotee of Srimati Radharani. So one time they invited a yogi, and the yogi said, what would you like? Tell me anything you would like. So his father could understand, Prabhupada's father could understand this is an accomplished yogi. And he could have asked for gold or so many things, but Prabhupada's father was not a very materialistic person. But just to satisfy the yogi, because he wanted to show his mystic powers, he asked him that you please bring me one fresh dalim, pomegranate from Kabul, that's famous, the Afghani dalim. So the yogi said, so you go in the next room. And they saw on the table fresh, perfect Afghani pomegranate, just picked from the tree. Of course, Prabhupada, he was living in Calcutta, so that was maybe 3 to 4,000 kilometers from Kabul. But the yogi, by his mystic power, immediately brought it. So another power is called prakamya, prakamya siddhi, by which one can do as he likes. He can perform activities according to his desire. Taking advantage of this, many yogis, they bathe in holy places situated, again, many thousands of kilometers apart every morning. There are four places called the Char Dham, which are very special to yogis, these four places in India. One is in North India and is called Badrinath. And there the Alakananda River, a tributary of the Ganga, flows. And the other three are situated on the ocean, two in the Bay of Bengal, namely Puri and Rameshwaram, and one on the Arabian Ocean, or the Persian Gulf, which is known as Dwarka. So in the north, Badrinath, in the east, Puri, in the south, Rameshwaram, and in the west, Dwarka. And these are all situated well over over 1,000 kilometers away from each other. But it is very auspicious to bathe in these in the waters of these holy places. So many yogis bathe in all these places every morning before they start any other activities. Then there is Ishita Siddhi, by which one can perform apparently impossible activities. He can create or destroy matter. Even if someone is dead, as long as the body is not destroyed, the yogi can bring that body back to life. In the Mahabharata and Ramayana is told the story of how the yogi Vishvamitra wanted to send the king Trishanku to the heavenly planets, even though he had been fallen to the status of a chandala and therefore was not fit to go. But the demigods, they also have mystic power, so they again pushed him down. So he was stuck halfway with Vishvamitra trying to push him up and the demigods pushing him down. So in response, Vishvamitra said, well, if you don't let him into heaven, I'll make a new heaven. And he started to create a whole new universe. After that, all his austerity was finished, but he did a pretty good job. There are descriptions also of how especially the demoniac yogis, they would fight with mystic weapons. By invoking mantras, they would, for instance, rain down pus and blood upon enemy soldiers. Not only pus and blood, but swords and snakes and rocks and mountains. They would send fire weapons and water weapons and wind weapons. Another mystic power is called Vashita, which is like an extreme form of hypnosis by which a yogi can bring a person under his control. He can control their mind. And another ability is called Kama Vasayata, by which the yogi can assume any form he desires. Just like it's described once when Ravana came to the heavenly planets, that the various demigods assumed different forms, such as a crow, a peacock, a chameleon, and so on. Similarly, many demons, when they came to attack Krishna, they did so assuming various forms. Just like Putana, her original form was rather nasty, but she assumed the form of a very beautiful woman. Or various demons such as Keshi, Arishta, Baka, and so on, they assume the forms of a horse, a bull, and a crane or stork, respectively. The demon Shakatasura even entered into an inanimate object, a cart, with the intention of attacking and killing Krishna. So these are various mystic powers which may be used for good purposes or for bad purposes. And generally, the higher demigods, they automatically have all these powers. And many demons have them also. These powers may be attained by performing various austerities, or in the case of the demigods, they attain them by performing pious activities. So they may seem quite fantastic to ordinary people like us, but even on this planet previously, most of the people possessed these mystic powers. And still to this day, there are many people, not many, but some people who possess these powers to some extent or other. There are some people who claim to be incarnations of God by producing ashes, for instance. But these are very insignificant powers compared to those of more consummate yogis. So these are the eight prominent mystic powers. There are 10 more which are generated from the mode of goodness. The first, which are not so important or even so difficult to attain. The first one is that by yogic power one can free oneself from the effects of hunger, thirst, or other bodily disturbances. A yogi learns to tolerate these things. One may also hear and see things that are very far away. That is recorded in that biographical sketch I made of Vamsidas Babaji Maharaj, that all of a sudden he was getting a stick as if and saying, "Get out, get out." Getting a stick and beating the stick and telling, "Get out." He said a goat is eating the tulsi in the Radharaman temple, although he was again about maybe 1500 kilometers from the Radharaman temple. So later it was found out that actually that was true, that at that time one goat had been found eating the tulsi and had been driven out. Then the yogi can move the body at the speed of mind. Apart from being able to move the mind or see things far away by mystic vision, he can also move the body at the speed of mind or assume any form he desires. Of course, these last two mentioned, these are similar to or the same as those mentioned in the first list of eight mystic powers, but the difference is that these are not in this subsidiary list, these are not directly received from the energy of the Lord, but through the agency of the material energy. A yogi can also enter the body of others. There's the well-known story of Shankaracharya, who entered the body of a dying king. Shankaracharya had been debating on philosophy with one Kumarila Bhatt, who was a proponent of the Mimamsa, or totally materialistic kind of so-called Vedic philosophy. So Shankaracharya's policy was to debate with people, and after he defeated them, he would make them take sannyas and become his disciples. So having defeated him in discussion, he was all ready to give him sannyas when Kumarila Bhatta's wife intervened. He said, "Wait a minute, you have to defeat me too." So Shankaracharya said, "Okay, what do you want to debate about?" So she said, "I want to debate on erotic principles."
Erotic?
Erotic.
Oh.
Shankaracharya said, "Well, I'm a sannyasi, for, you know, since my childhood, I have no experience of such things." So Bharati, the wife, said, "It's not my fault, you either debate or not." So Shankaracharya said, "Okay, well, give me a month, I'll come back again."
Give me a...
1 month and I'll come back again. So without breaking his vow of sannyas, he left his body in a cave and entered the body of a dying king. And kings in those days usually had many wives. So Shankaracharya found out all about erotic principles and came back after 1 month. There are other interesting stories connected with this. How the Buddhists found that Buddhists, who Shankaracharya was the greatest enemy to, they found out that Shankaracharya, his body was sitting unprotected in a cave, so they went to kill him, but then Lord Nrisimhadev killed the Buddhists instead. So anyway, Shankaracharya came back after, got back in his original body again, came and debated with Bharati, defeated her, and gave sannyas to Kumarila Bhatt. Then another ability of a yogi is to die at will when he wants to. That means you can't kill a yogi. He only leaves his body when he wants to. That one cannot kill a yogi, Prabhupada cited in the matter of the crucifixion of Lord Jesus Christ. Because it is generally believed in Christian religion that Jesus died on the cross and that he came back to life after 3 days. But Prabhupada said that actually he never died, because you can't kill a yogi. And in this regard, he gave the example of Hiranyakashipu, who was also a great yogi, even though he was a great demon, who performed severe austerities for many years, standing on one spot. And his whole body became... his ants built an ant hill on his body, and his whole body was eaten by ants. But he maintained his life air in his bones. And eventually when Lord Brahma came and dropped some water from his water pot, Kamandalu, then just by the touch of that water, Hiranyakashipu's body was restored, firm, beautiful, youthful. So Jesus Christ may have appeared to be dead, but that was just as a show. Otherwise, the people who were supposed to execute him would have got into trouble. A similar case is there of the great devotee Haridas Thakur, who certain inimical people told that he should be beaten in 21 marketplaces.
21?
Was it? Whatever. How many was it? So he was supposed to be thoroughly beaten with sticks in each marketplace. So it was saying that he should be beaten in 21 marketplaces. It was just like a euphemism for that he should be beaten to death, because no one can survive to be severely beaten more than 3 or 4 times in a row. But Haridas Thakur was being beaten and he was smiling and chanting, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. And the people were beating him, they were getting tired. And they said, look, Haridas, if you don't die, we're going to get beaten. We'll be ordered to be beaten to death. So Haridas said, so what do you want? He said, well, why don't you just die like any other normal human being would under the circumstances? So he said, okay. So he appeared as if dead. And they threw him in the Ganga River. And he floated out of sight, and then he got up and went down the bank and walked off chanting, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, 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 Ram. You can't kill a yogi. Yogi can leave the body whenever he wishes. The ability to leave the body whenever he wished was bestowed upon the great devotee Bhishma Dev by his father, Shantanu. So as a result of that, Bhishma Dev lay for several weeks on a bed of arrows. That means in the battle he had so many arrows shot into his body that when he fell down he didn't hit the floor, but just he was lying on so many arrows pressing into his body. But according to the Vedic literatures, it is auspicious to leave the body during the 6 months of the year when the sun is traveling in the north rather than traveling in the south. So he thought, well, there's only a few weeks till the Uttarayanam, till the sun goes to the northern sector, so I'll wait. So he waited, lying on a bed of arrows. And then after giving instruction to Yudhishthira Maharaj, he passed away in the presence of his dear Lord Krishna. Another opulence or power a yogi can attain is the ability to see the activities of the demigods in the heavenly planets. He can also fulfill, if he makes a vow, he has the ability to fulfill that. And similarly, he can issue orders that are certain to be fulfilled. Then there are there are 5 more powers even that are listed, that the yogi can know past, present and future. He can tolerate heat, cold and other dualities. He can know the minds of others. He can check the influence of fire, sun, water, poison, and he can remain unconquered by others. So these are some of the mystic powers one can attain by various means. Just like, for instance, this last mentioned one, remaining unconquered by others, one can also get this benediction by reciting the Aditya Hridaya Mantra in praise of the sun god. So this Aditya Hridaya Mantra can also give you the power to tell immediately just by looking at how many leaves there are on a tree, which is interesting but not very useful. So like this, various mystic powers are listed in the Vedic literatures. And there are many others. Just like I was saying, the ability to know the number of leaves in a tree. By training in Vedic sciences, one can develop so many abilities. And just like, for instance, even today in India, there are many doctors who simply by feeling your pulse can tell your whole medical history since your birth. There are many doctors who feel your pulse, and if you try to tell them what's wrong with you, they become angry. Because he knows better than you what's wrong with you.
By
feeling your pulse. So by the science of astrology, one can tell so much about the character of a person, his past activities, his probable future, By understanding the power of gems, one can utilize various mystic powers in the universe to one's advantage. There are many, many, many such mystic powers. And in various cultures of the world, various people have access to these various mystic powers, either which may be utilized either for beneficial purposes or for demoniac purposes. So now I spoke a little bit about this as according to the knowledge given in the Vedic literature. Having said this much, it should be emphasized that devotees of Krishna are not very interested in these powers. Many people, when they see devotees of Krishna, they expect or they hope that they have various mystic powers. And actually they may do. But again, they're not particularly interested in such powers, because they're interested in worshipping Krishna. And attainment of mystic powers is often an obstacle in developing love of Krishna. Because apart from anything else, it's a diversion. For instance, if you can walk on the water, it may be very interesting, but it doesn't help us to develop our love for Krishna. There's a well-known story from India of a young boy who left home to become a yogi.
Did you tell it yesterday?
No. And after 10 years, he came back to his village, and the people asked him, "So, well, what did you learn now that you're a great yogi?" So without saying anything, he simply walked down to the river and walked across it. So people said, "Well, that's pretty good." But one man said, "Well, he spent 10 years to get something which could be had for 1 rupee."
Really?
He spent 10 years to get something which could be had for 1 rupee, means something like 1 ruble.
Hmm. No, what did they say?
Yeah, the one man in the village.
Mm. Well, sure.
75 kopecks. Because he said, "I can also cross the river for 1 rupee. I pay the boatman and he takes me across." So devotees, they're not particularly interested in attaining these powers, although Krishna may give such powers to them. Once Srila Prabhupada was welcomed at an airport reception by so many of his disciples, somewhere in America. And one newspaper reporter asked, who was present, asked Srila Prabhupada that, "Well, if you're a Swami, why do you have to come by airplane? You could just fly in the sky." Prabhupada said, "Yes." He said, "Well, why don't you?" Prabhupada said, "To be one of you." And the reporter said, "Well, if you flew in the sky, you'd get so many followers." Prabhupada said, "Yes, and they'd all want to learn how to fly in the sky without a plane. But we don't want to teach such useless things. We want to teach how to love Krishna." Krishna is Yogeshwara. He is the master of all mystic powers. Krishna can do all kinds of wonderful things. Actually, nothing is wonderful for Krishna. We talk of mystic powers because we can't do them. Just like we can't fly in the sky without a plane, but the birds do. They are given that power by Krishna. So instead of trying to imitate the birds, we should try to serve Krishna. And actually, serving Krishna is much better than being a mystic yogi. Being a mystic yogi, it's anyway, those so-called mystic powers are only temporary. And they cannot actually satisfy us. Only service to Krishna can satisfy us. And if we serve Krishna in pure devotional service, then we are blessed by Krishna. As this verse states, Yatra Yogeshwara Krishna, Yatra Paita Dana Dharaha, Tatra Shri Vijayo Bhuti Dhruva Nite Mati Mama. This Sanjay, the narrator of Bhagavad Gita, states this in the last verse of Bhagavad Gita, that wherever there is Krishna, the master of all mystics, and Arjuna, the great pure devotee and the wielder of the Gandiva bow, there will certainly, that's what Dhruva means certainly, there will certainly be opulence, morality, extraordinary power, and victory. That is my opinion, Sanjay says. He was speaking to Dhritarashtra, and King Dhritarashtra knew that Sanjay's opinion was not simply speculation, but it was authoritative. So we can also have the opulence of Krishna, the morality of Krishna, the extraordinary power of Krishna, and the victory of Krishna if we accept Krishna in our lives. Then Krishna means he's always with his devotees. So if we accept Krishna and his devotees in our lives, then our lives will be successful in all respects. We should have faith in that. Krishna can be attained through the process of bhakti yoga, in which chanting the holy names of Krishna is the most important process. Sometimes devotees ask, "Well, I'm chanting Hare Krishna for so many years, but I don't seem to be making much progress." Well, if we're not making progress, then probably we're doing something wrong in the process. Because if we chant with faith and without offenses, then surely Krishna and his devotees will help us. As in any other process, the process of Krishna consciousness has to be followed properly to get the full results. Just like, for instance, if you have a severe lung infection, the doctor may give you medicine and tell you stop smoking cigarettes. If you have a severe lung infection, the doctor may tell you to take the medicine and to stop smoking cigarettes. So if you think, well, I'll take the medicine, but, you know, I think I'll go on smoking. And you can't expect a very good result. The condition may even get worse. It may turn into lung cancer. So in the same way, we may be chanting Hare Krishna, but if we're not getting the proper result, then it's not that the process is wrong, but that we must be doing something wrong. Generally, we like to think, well, I am right. We don't like to think that I could possibly be doing anything wrong. But if we have this kind of false ego in the matter of chanting Hare Krishna, then we can't make any proper progress. And we may even think, well, nobody is making any progress. And therefore we fail to see the reality that actually many devotees are making progress in chanting Hare Krishna. I was asked, what was the question about myself and chanting Hare Krishna? Am I...
For 25 years, do you feel yourself a different person?
Do I feel myself a different person from chanting, from when I started to chant Hare Krishna? Well, I must say, from when I began to chant Hare Krishna, I felt like a different person. I felt like a zombie woken up, that my real life had begun. And I've never felt any different since then. I mean, I've had my ups and downs, and I can't say I've made tremendous progress, but certainly feel very happy following this process and want to continue following it and recommend others to do it also. Struggles will be there. We're not claiming to be avatars. Maya is very strong. The jiva is very weak. But if we take shelter of Krishna through the process of Krishna consciousness, then Krishna will protect us. We have to have that faith in Krishna. And Krishna will reciprocate. But if we don't have faith in Krishna, then why will Krishna reciprocate? That's why Prabhupada says that chanting, it should be like the genuine child of a call of a child for his mother. If we do our chanting without any feeling, just Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Rama, Rama Rama Rama, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Rama. Well, we can't expect that we'll get much enthusiasm.
We can't expect much.
We can't expect that we'll generate much enthusiasm. Of course, it's difficult to control the mind. The mind is very expert on universal wandering. But we have to try. And whenever the mind wanders away, bring it back. I was also asked that, do I chant with full attention? And I have to admit, no, not all the time, or maybe not even most of the time. But in this regard, I'd like to relate an anecdote that one of the devotees who was serving Prabhupada, actually managing the ISKCON Bombay temple, which in those days, even more than now, was a very difficult job. He once came to Prabhupada with a complaint. He said, Prabhupada, when I try to chant my rounds, I think of all these management problems. It's very difficult for me to concentrate. Prabhupada said, yeah, I know. I have the same problem. Now, what are we to make? How are we to understand this? Prabhupada is undoubtedly a perfect devotee of Krishna. Unless he was perfect in his chanting of Hare Krishna, then how could he induce so many people all over the world to chant Hare Krishna? But he was... just like he said, why are you flying in the plane? To be one of you. So he was taking the position of one of us. And stating, he was in this way stating that, yes, it is difficult to control the mind when we're chanting Hare Krishna. But actually, if we consider, what does chanting Hare Krishna mean? It's a prayer to Krishna to be engaged in his service. So it's not unnatural that thoughts of serving Krishna will come in our mind when we're chanting. And there are so many things to do in Krishna's service. My main service, I'm trying to make my main service, is writing in Krishna's service. So I often find that so many thoughts for writing come when I'm chanting my rounds in the morning. So I usually interrupt my chanting and I write them down, because if you don't write them down, they may just go back into the subconsciousness and not come out again. And so many nonsense thoughts may come in the mind also. And Prabhupada also described that for devotees, even so many bad thoughts may come in the mind. He described about Yamuna Acharya, a great devotee in the disciplic succession coming from Lakshmi, who spoke a verse that Prabhupada often liked to quote, He said that since I've been engaged in the loving service of Krishna and relishing ever new pleasure in that service, whenever I think of Nari Sangam, associating with women, at that time my lips curl with distaste and I spit. So Prabhupada explained that previous to taking up his devotional life, Yamunacharya had been a great king. And as I was explaining previously, kings, they usually had many wives and strong bodies and ample opportunity for sexual indulgence. So Prabhupada explained that due to his past habit, even after taking up devotional practices, such thoughts came in the mind of Yamunacharya. But because of his absorption in devotional service, even though such thoughts came in his mind, he rejected them. Prabhupada even sometimes said that even though I'm a sannyasi and I'm preaching Krishna consciousness all over the world, he said, naturally, sometimes I think of my family, the family I left behind, my wife and my children. So such thoughts may come in the mind, that is not unnatural. But a devotee's determination is not to act on such material thoughts, but to go on cultivating spiritual thoughts. So we shouldn't be discouraged if we can't immediately control the mind. Someone is saying, I've been chanting Hare Krishna for 9 years, and I'm still having trouble controlling the mind. But we see that Vishvamitra Muni, he meditated for 60,000 years, and he still couldn't control the mind. So we should have patience and faith in the process. And Krishna will help us. And even though full perfection may not be achieved immediately, and actually a devotee, even if he is perfect, never thinks, I'm perfect. He always thinks, I should be doing more and more and more for Krishna. I'm not doing nearly enough. But even if advancement appears to be slow, a devotee should go on doing his duty in the service of Krishna and not become discouraged. Prabhupada, in one purport, wrote that the sign of someone who is attaining the result of chanting Hare Krishna is that he's enthusiastically engaged in Krishna's service. Because chanting Hare Krishna is a prayer to be engaged in Krishna's service. So if we're enthusiastically engaged in Krishna's service, then we must be getting the benefit of chanting Hare Krishna. And that will gradually develop more and more. So we should always be enthusiastic in Krishna's service and have full faith that by this chanting, all success will come. As Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, "Eha hoite sarva siddhi hoibe shobha." By this chanting, everyone can achieve all perfection. That word siddhi also means mystic power. It means perfection actually, but it's used also for mystic power. So when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said that by this chanting, everyone can achieve all siddhis, that means that they can achieve all perfection in devotional service. So as Prabhupada used to say, chant Hare Krishna and be happy. That is the perfect conclusion of every discourse on Krishna consciousness. And if anyone has ever listened to my lectures and my preaching, they'll know that that's what I usually say to sum everything up. Chant Hare Krishna and be happy. There's no need of so many mental gymnastic acts. You don't have to do a very complex psychological analysis of your mind, psychoanalysis. There's no need of so much analysis. We understand what is the condition of the mind in one word. It's all garbage, that's all. So there's no particular point in going to the garbage heap and analyzing all the garbage. You see, this was put here 5 weeks ago and it is now decomposed and this kind of bacteria is there. There's no need of such analysis. In my childhood, my brother used to beat me up and therefore I'm now a drunkard or some such thing. Whatever it may be. We've been through millions of lifetimes of psychiatric. Every lifetime we've been psychiatrically disordered. Anyone who is not Krishna conscious is simply insane. That's it. So whether you're neurotic or psychotic or schizophrenic or kleptomaniac or whatever it may be, it's all just different varieties of insanity. Or even if you're a normal, well-adjusted, sausage-eating, TV-watching, hard-working Russian citizen, that's also insanity if you're not Krishna conscious. So the conclusion is, there's no need for all this Chant Hare Krishna. Study Bhagavad Gita as it is and be happy. Bhaja Krishna, Bolo Krishna, Koro Krishna Shukra. Worship Krishna, chant the names of Krishna, study about Krishna. Hare Krishna. Is there any question about this?
Is Yogeshwara control of all mystic powers, but I don't understand why he wears Kostup and gem on his neck.
Want to say it again in the mic so I can... Well, why should you understand?